glory of Christmas is a week behind us, and the penance of Lent still 3.5 weeks away. And in this peaceful pause, the church is clothed once again in the green of ordinary growth. And on this first of the four pre-Lenten Sundays, we are given for the gospel one of the most delightful passages in all Scripture. There was a wedding. Let us remember that the Bible opens with a wedding of Adam and Eve and closes at a wedding party, the wedding feast of the Lamb. All of creation, the whole history of salvation, is a love letter, a romance, a proposal from our Creator to us to spend eternity with Him. Isaiah knew this. As a young man marries a virgin, your builder shall marry you. And as a bridegroom rejoices in his bride, so shall your God rejoice in you. And the linchpin between the wedding of our first parents and the wedding feast of the Lamb is this wedding at Cana in Galilee. Even now, it's a dusty little town. 2,000 years ago, it would have been just a wide spot in the road, a collection of a few homes and a shop or two. But there was a wedding there, and the mother of Jesus was there. Remember that John is describing these events as an eyewitness. The most important point of the story is that Mary was invited. He doesn't tell us why. We don't even know the names of the young couple. But is it hard to imagine that Mary was an old friend of the mother of the bride or the groom? She's invited. And once you invite the matriarch, then you invite the clan. Jesus and his disciples were also invited. They come tagging along. And here's the source of the problem. The party runs out of wine because they invited 13 priests. And when the wine ran short, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Here is her maternal role in the life of the church and therefore of the whole human race. She intercedes. Nothing is beyond the scope of divine providence or of her maternal love for us. Nothing human, however small, is beyond the attention of the Creator. And this woman, the Ark of the New Covenant, intercedes for us. They have no wine. Now, the reply of Jesus sounds on first hearing peremptory, even rude. "Woman, how does your concern affect me?" It sounds peremptory until we understand that Mary is not simply a woman. She is the woman. Our mother in the order of nature, Eve, fell from grace with our father, Adam. And in their disgrace, they were promised a woman whose seed would crush the serpent who deceived them. That woman is Mary. Her disobedience tied a knot in our human nature. And the obedience of Mary, "Let it be done unto me according to your word," unties that and makes it possible for us to become more than the children of Adam. "Woman, how does your concern affect me? My hour has not yet come." And what does he mean by his hour? The cross. is death. When he reveals his glory, when he begins to disclose that yes, he is the Son of Mary, but also he is God the Son, the inexorable path to Calvary will have begun. She knows this. Recall that when she presented him in the temple, and he was greeted by Simeon and Anna, she heard the prophecy that the sword of sorrow would pierce her heart to. She knows what will come, and she is ready, because there is no other path than the way of the cross. And so she turns to the waiters with simple instruction, do whatever he tells you. She intercedes for us, they have no wine, and then she evangelizes us, do whatever he tells you. Friends, this is the crucial disposition in the heart and mind of a disciple of the Lord Jesus. Do whatever he tells you. When we're trapped in sin, when we're clinging to an immoral relationship, or a sinful habit, or a fear that inclines us to do what we know is wrong, do whatever he tells you, she says. Because Jesus will never ask anything of us that contradicts our freedom, our dignity, our happiness. Do whatever he tells you. Now there were six large jars standing by. Together they equal 180 gallons. That's a lot of water. So they're filled to the brim. And then something happens that no one expects. The water becomes wine. And not just off-the-shelf wine in a box. Premium wine, vintage. Do the math, 180 gallons going into our standard 750 milliliter wine bottles is 900 bottles of wine. The point is, God's grace never just gives us enough to get over the hump. When we surrender our lives in the obedience of faith and do whatever he asks us, then grace is profligate, reckless in its fullness. It's not just life, it's abundant life. These newlyweds will be drinking that wine most of their lives. Then he says to the head waiter, or to the waiters, draw some out and take it to the head waiter. A little ladle goes into the vast jar. The head waiter is amazed. This is common sense. When you have a dinner party, serve the best wine first. After everyone's had a glass or two, they won't notice when you move to the cheap stuff. But that's not God's way. It's never the cheap stuff. It's his glory to which we're called. Jesus did this as the beginning of his signs at Cana in Galilee, and so revealed his glory. John uses the word sign as we would use the word miracle, to describe a supernatural inbreaking into human history. Jesus turned 180 gallons of water into premium wine. Who paid the tab? He did. He changed water into wine so that later he could change wine into blood. You see, the grace of God is free, but not cheap. It is costly. And we have been purchased at a great cost, redeemed from the grave by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. John used the word sign to describe that miracle at Cana. The church uses the word sign to describe the sacraments of the new covenant. When a baby is baptized, he doesn't simply receive a bath, but a cleansing of the stain of sin. Here on this altar, bread and wine will be offered, and what is received in return is the broken body and outpoured blood of the Savior, the sign which reveals his glory. Jesus did this as the beginning of his signs at Cana in Galilee, and so revealed his glory, and his disciples began to believe in him